And this comes from Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is with his apostles, and he's talking to his apostles, and they're talking about who Jesus is and what do people say. And then Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Who do they say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Let us pray. Oh God in heaven, this is your church. Jesus, you promised to build your church, and you have been doing so for 2,000 years. And I pray that this morning, as we come to you and we come into your word, I pray, Lord, that we will surrender our hearts, we will surrender our minds, we will surrender our wills to you and your leadership, to your leading, so that we can follow and serve you, because we know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We know that you came to bring us abundant life, Father. We know that Satan wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But we know that you are the one with the words of life. And I pray this morning that as we look into your word, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you will speak through me. Lord, you know that I have nothing worthwhile to say. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will speak the words. I pray that it will touch our hearts. And I pray that today will be the beginning of an even greater day in our church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12 here in a few moments, but before we get there, I have a couple verses I'd like for us to look at. I thought today we would sort of hit the pause button. You know what it's like to hit the pause button, right? You're at home and you're watching a movie and you got to go to the bathroom, but you don't want to miss the part, so you hit the pause button and you stop the movie so you can go to the restroom. Or sometimes you're having a conversation with somebody and it might be getting a little bit tense and you're like, okay, we just need to pause for a moment and take a break and then we'll come back later. You know, in English class, I remember in English literature and English writing classes in my college things, they taught us about the parentheses. Did you get taught about the parentheses, right? How that you put the parentheses and you put the stuff right there. It's sort of, this is a pause because I need to share with you some information that will help you understand the rest of the paragraph or the rest of the sentence. Well, I kind of want to hit the pause button today because last week we finished John chapter 11. And John chapter 11 is halfway through the Gospel of John. And we're halfway through the year now. I'm going on vacation next week, and I thought it was a good time for us to pause and talk about our church for a few moments this morning. And there's things that God has been dealing with me on and talking to me about, and as I've been praying about our church, because God has so blessed our church. And as we continue to grow and continue to move forward, we want to make sure that we do it in a way that honors God and do it in a way that can support the growth and the things that He has for us. Because I believe God has got even more for us. He's been blessing us so mightily. If you'll remember, back in October, November, right about that time of last year, I talked to the church. We had that talk about we had hit a growth point, one of those stress points in an organization where you begin to grow and your growth is sort of outsized your resources. And if you'll remember, we talked about that and we talked about how that's a good thing. That is a good problem to have. But we were in need of more resources, and resources in terms of volunteers, resources in terms of finances and all of those things in order for us to continue to grow and do the things that God wants for us. And people stepped up, and we've gotten people, volunteers, God's blessed us financially, and we started to grow even more. I took some look at some numbers this last couple weeks. In January, we were averaging about 30 or 32 people a week on a Sunday morning 11 o'clock service. The last 2 months, we've been averaging almost 55. That's a 35% increase in 6 months. That's a lot of growth. I know we're still a small church, but we've grown a lot. And so in the last 6 months, we've not just grown on our Sunday morning worship service. We've grown in our outreach ministries. We've grown in other areas in the community. And with that growth, we've now sort of hit another one of those stress points. And it's a good thing. It's a good problem to have. And the stress point that we're kind of having now is in how we're structured. Because it's easy when you got 20 people, you can all decide in one Sunday, hey, let's all get together Friday and have some fun. And everybody, okay, cool. When you got 55 people, and some people may be out, like we got a few people out today because it's vacation week and all of that, sometimes messages don't get sent and things get confusing. The bigger you get, the harder it is to communicate well. And as a church, we got to make sure that we communicate well. As a church, we've laid a good foundation, but now I think it's time for us to begin to build some structure on that. And going forward, how do we do these things in a way that helps us continue to grow and helps us do the things that God wants us to do going forward? One of the things that we've been going through and learning in our morning life group, we're going through the Experiencing God workbook, and it's been just an amazing journey for me personally, and I know others have enjoyed it, and it's been a great beneficial thing. And one of the things that he talked about a few weeks ago that we read in the book is that God is developing your character to match the assignment that he has for you. God can only bless you as an individual. God can only bless us as a church according to our character and our ability to handle it. And I'm not just talking about moral character, although that's a part of it, but in our ability to handle the blessings of God. And as a church, he's developing and he's growing us so that we can handle things that are even greater. That is a wonderful thing that God's doing. And as we've been going through that Experiencing God workbook, it has been amazing to me how that God has been moving and how that God has been working. And the proverb says that a man's heart plans his way, and we looked at this morning, but the Lord directs his steps. And what that verse tells us and teaches us that we can make plans and we should plan. And if you've been around long enough, you know that I like to plan my work and work my plan. But we also need to understand that it's God that does the moving, God that does the directing, that you may have some plans and God says, well, no, I think I want you to make some adjustments here. Or God says, no, you need to stop that or you need to start that. But it's God that directs our steps. It is God that directs our church. And as I've gone through this book, there's been time after time in the last 6 months where something has been on my heart, something I've been thinking about, something I've been praying about, and then I turn and I open up and I look at Experiencing God in the Scriptures, and it's all based on the Scriptures, that God speaks to me from that. And it happened again in the last couple of weeks. And I had to share this with our group this morning because for a couple of weeks now, I've been trying to decide what we were going to talk about this morning. And I thought and I prayed and I looked at several different passages of Scripture. And on Tuesday, I settled on Romans chapter 12. And then Wednesday morning, I open up day 3 of this week in the workbook. And guess what passage of Scripture was right there in front of me? Romans chapter 12. And I'm like, I got to make sure and tell this to my morning life group because I don't want them to think that I just simply took my message from this day. I did think about this ahead of time. Isn't it amazing how that the Lord directs His steps and how that God moves and how that God works when you walk in step with the Holy Spirit? How that God will plan and God will move. And as we come together as a church, God may be speaking into your heart. And if you'll open up and share with somebody else like we talked about this morning, God may be talking to somebody else about the exact same thing. And as a church, how do we prepare and how do we plan and how do we move forward to continue to receive the blessings that God has been pouring out in our church and to continue to grow? Because it is my prayer every week that we see people come into church, we see people saved, we see people baptized, we see people grow in their faith. That's what it's all about. Well, one of the values we have at our church, we're going to start here. Remember the verse we looked at a few moments ago where Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What Jesus told Peter and his apostles there was not, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. What Jesus told Peter was, Peter, I'm going to build my church on this confession that you made that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. that Jesus is the one who's building his church, and that Jesus has been building his church for 2,000 years all across the globe in many different ways, in hundreds or thousands of different cultures, all kinds of different countries and languages, and that Jesus is building his church, and Jesus is building his church here in Summitville today even. And the cool thing is he has invited you, and he's invited me to join him. God doesn't need us, but God wants us. God wants you to be involved with him, because God says, if you'll come and join me in what I'm doing, you're going to see amazing things. You're going to experience a life that you cannot even fathom. And Jesus has been building his church for 2,000 years, and he's building right here today, even as we speak. And we want to make sure that we join him. And rule number one is that Jesus is in charge. Jesus is the head of the church. The pastor is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head. And we follow him. And we do what he says. We have our ideas. We have our opinions. We pray and we seek God's face, but always with the understanding that it's not about us. It's about him. The other thing that we talk about here quite a bit, we have two values that you'll hear me talk about often for those that are newer here. Value number one is that we speak the truth in love. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's telling them about the spiritual gifts, and he's telling them about the roles that God gives to people within the church. And these roles that he gives, the leadership, the teaching, all of the gifts are done for a purpose. And he tells us that we should no longer be children. We're kind of picking up the middle of the thought here. He says, but these gifts are given so that we're no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We speak the truth in love. And we speak the truth in love here because you cannot grow and mature and become a healthy person without truth and without biblical love. And we want to be truthful to people here. Sometimes the truth hurts. We've heard that, right? And sometimes being truthful can be painful, but we want to do it in a loving way. We don't want to do things in a way that, because if you take the world's definition of love, what is it? If it feels good, that's love. And that is not true. So we speak the truth in love here, both from the pulpit and then with each other. That's value number one, because I want you to hear the truth, I want you to learn the truth, and I want you to know the truth, but you need to know that I love you. And the other people in his church love you as well. This is a loving, warm, and welcoming church. And that's number one, speak the truth in love. The second one comes from here. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And they would have understood this verse back in David's day when he writes this, or Solomon, when he writes this, they would have understood it differently than us. We're used to electricity and we're used to lights and big fancy flashlights that can shine all the way out into your neighbor's windows, right? And all of this stuff. They were used to lamps that you held in your hand and a little fire, and it would only shine a short way out in front. So when he talks about God's Word, the Bible, it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's showing me my next step. It is showing me my next walk. It's not showing me the next year or way down the road. It's just showing me what's right in front of me. And so that other value that we have, not only do we speak the truth in love, but we do the next right thing. Because we don't always know what God has planned for us next year or the next 2 years. We can lay out our vision plans. We can do all of those things and they're good. But sometimes when you don't know what to do, you just do the next right thing. That's true as an individual. And that's true as a church. And then we'll worry about the next right thing after we've done the next right thing. And we keep doing that next right thing for as long as God leaves us in that place. And then when God says, okay, it's time to take another step, then we take another step. So we speak the truth in love and we do the next right thing as a church. And that brings us to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2, very, very famous verses. Hundreds, thousands, millions of sermons have been preached on it. I've preached on it multiple times. We're going to go past verse 2 today. Most times sermons you'll hear on Romans 12, 1 and 2, it stops at verse 2, but we're going to go a little past that today. So what does all that mean for us as a church going forward? And I realize we have newer people. We have some people here for the first time. We have people been here just a few weeks. We've got people who have been here for as long as I've been alive. So we've got the whole mix of the church today. Well, what do we do? What does this mean for us? Paul tells the Romans, he wrote this letter to Romans, and in the first 11 chapters, he writes this doctrinal treatise that establishes the truth, and we don't have time to go through it all, but basically this, that you and I were born lost. You and I were born on our way to hell. But God loved you so much that even while you were an enemy of God, God put on a body. He was born of a virgin. We call him Jesus. He lived a perfect, sinless, holy life. And then he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. And then he rose from the grave just like he predicted, proving that he has victory over sin and over death. And he did all of that for you and for me. And that you and I can live forever. You and I can live eternally with God our Father, God our Creator in heaven, in perfect joy and peace and love and happiness, all because of what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. So based on that, Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, some translations translate spiritual worship. The word's kind of your reasonable worship. Highly valuing God. Paul says the only logical conclusion that you can come to as a Jesus follower, the only logical conclusion that you can come to as a Christian, as one who says, I recognize that Jesus saved me from my sins and that now I have a hope for all of eternity, the only logical conclusion you can come to is I have to be fully committed to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says it starts with a commitment. And we talked about love, trust, and commitment a couple weeks ago. And he says, so you need to be committed. That's a living sacrifice. That's what that is. That we live thinking like, what does make my Savior happy? He says, that's the only reasonable conclusion you can come to if you're a Christian that understands the depth of your sin and understands all that Jesus did for you on the cross. And then he continues in verse 2. He goes, and do not be conformed to this world, or don't live like this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as you step out in commitment to your Lord and Savior Jesus, understanding all that He's done for you, and it is the only reasonable thing you can do is to serve Him, it starts with how you think. You got to think differently than the world, because the world's going to flood our minds with all kinds of stuff that's not true, all kinds of stuff that's not helpful, all kinds of stuff that harms people. You got to think in terms and in ways of what would Jesus do? What would make Jesus happy? And we learn all of that in the Gospels, which are the biography of Jesus, and then in those letters in the rest of the New Testament where his followers came along and said, now here are the details of what Jesus taught us. We have to learn to think in terms of what makes Jesus happy. And what is it that Jesus wants us to do? I'm committed to following Jesus. I'm trying. I'm learning to think like Jesus. And it's a daily pursuit. It's a daily battle to battle the world. It's a daily battle to battle your own flesh and your own desires. It is a daily battle, but we learn to think like Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, we're committed and we begin to think like Him. Then the NIV says, then you will know the perfect will of God. That's how you discover what it is that God wants you to do. The will of God is not some big mysterious thing. It's not something that you have to go out and search and dig and struggle to find. God's not playing hide and seek with His will for your life. God makes it very clear. Follow Jesus. Listen to the teachings of Jesus. Do what Jesus told you to do, and if you do the next right thing, you'll be following in God's will. And so Paul says, your reasonable conclusion to what Jesus did for you on the cross is to be committed to Him, to think like Him, so that you can discover what it is that He wants you to do. And these principles are true not just for you as an individual. They're true for you as a family. If you want a healthy family, you do these things. And it is true for us as a church. And if we want to continue to grow and continue to be a healthy church that honors and glorifies God, we will follow these principles. But Paul doesn't end it there. His thought doesn't end there. Although most sermons tend to end there. He continues. He says in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me. In other words, I'm telling you this also because God told me to tell you this. The grace given to me. God said to everyone who is among you, that's all of us in this room, God's saying to all of us not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit then indwelt you, and then the Holy Spirit gave you gifts and abilities to serve the church, the body of Christ. All throughout the New Testament, the church is related to a body, and we don't have time to get into all of that today. But Paul says, then step number one, as you come together as a church, as you're living your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to look at yourself in the mirror and you need to think soberly about who you are. You need to understand a couple things. Number one, God gave you gifts and abilities to use, and we'll get to that in a moment. And you need to evaluate those honestly. Some people, they take the thing, well, this is what God has given to me to do, and they can get puffed up, and they can get proud, and they can think, well, I'm better than those people because my gift lets me do this, and they only have that little gift over there. That's not the right way to think. That's pride. We need to recognize, well, God gave it to me. I got to use this as someone who's managing it for God. But far too often, I think what happens is a lot of people think, I really don't have anything valuable to give to the church. And that's just as wrong. Because if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, God has given you an ability to benefit the church, to benefit those around you. And God finds value in you, and you are valuable to this body of local believers, and you have a place to serve, and you have a place to help. And we dare not think that that place that God has given me to serve is somehow less. You may think, well, it's only a small thing. It is not a small thing to God. Because God said, okay, now you're my child. I'm going to give you a gift, and I'm going to give you an ability so that you can use that for my church. And how dare we turn and look at God and say, yeah, it's not that big a deal. Well, I think God's heart breaks so often because so many people miss out on all that God has for them because they devalue themselves within the church. They think that they are not that important. They think that they don't have some way to serve or to give. They think they have no value, but you do have value. You are missed if you don't show up. When people are not here, and sometimes people are gone on vacation and you need vacations, and I'm gone next week. But if you're not here, we miss you. And if it's you're gone for a good reason, we're happy that you got to get away, but we can't wait till you get back. And if we got things to do, like we've got this bash coming up, this back to school thing, and we want to do Christmas stuff, we have all of the things that God wants us to do, it's not going to happen just because you got a pastor and you say, here's a check, now go do the work. That is not God's design. God wants you to serve Him. God wants you to serve the body of Christ because God says when you get involved and you begin to serve, you're going to find a life that you couldn't imagine. So we need to think honestly about who we are. We need to evaluate ourselves and what is it that God wants me to do to contribute to the body. And he continues. He says, for as we have many members in one body, the members do not have the same function. And we get this. You all have bodies, right? Right? Everybody can look. You can pull up your hands. You can look at your feet. Your hands don't work like your feet do, right? You try to use your feet as hands. How well does that work out? Now, I know some of you are talented, and you can pick up a pencil with your toe. But that is not as nice as having an opposable thumb, is it? And you have ears, and what do? You listen with your ears, and you have eyes, and you have all these different parts of the body, and these different parts of the body come together, and they function. And then when one part of the body is not functioning well, the rest of the body's like, that hurts. You break your leg, it affects your whole body. So he says, just like the body has many members, it's all part of one. The church has many members, but we're all one body. So when one part hurts, the rest of us hurt. If one part is missing, the rest of the body cannot function as well as it should. So when you devalue yourself and you say, well, what I'm doing is not that big a deal, so they don't really need me, you are hurting the rest of the body, because our church will not function the way God wants it to function without people coming together to serve. And so you and I, we have different functions, but your function is just as important as my function, because God gave it to you to do. And so all of us need to come together. He continues, so we, being many, lots of people here, and we're getting bigger, hopefully, prayerfully. I got 75 written on my prayer board in the back. I quit going up by tens. I used to say 30, then 40, then 50. Now I'm like, this 75 is my next goal, and I'm going to start jumping by 25, not 10, just so you're aware. I'm praying for 75 a week. He says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are all individuals who come together to serve Jesus Christ, our head. And then having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Your gift is different because God chose it to give you differently. God chose you to have the gift that you have. You didn't get to pick it. He gave it to you and he says, now go use it. And then he gives us some examples. Let us use them. If you're prophesying or preaching, if your gift is preaching, then you need to preach. Let us preach in proportion to your faith or to the best of your ability. Do the best that you can at it. He continues. Or ministry. If your gift is ministering to people, then let us use it in our ministry. You need to minister to people. He who teaches in teaching, if God gives you the gift of teaching, you need to teach it and teach well. He who exhorts, that's encouraging. If God's given you a gift to encourage people, then you need to encourage. He who gives with liberality. Some people have the gift of giving. God's blessed you financially and you're able to give financially. Do so happily and cheerfully. Leads, lead with diligence if you're a leader. He who shows mercy, be cheerful. And all of these are just examples. It's not an exhaustive list, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on the gifts, but just to point out this, that God gave you the gift, and Paul says if he gave it to you, do it to the best of your ability because it impacts my church. And when I say my, I mean Jesus. What you do impacts the church of Jesus Christ, and you and I are called to be a light in this community. Our vision statement for our church, sharing the love of Jesus to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. Because we're all broken and we all hurt, and there's a broken and hurting and dying world outside of these walls, and we are called to share the gospel and share the love of Jesus with them. And God has more for us to do. But we've got to be ready. We've got to figure out, okay, what is the next right thing? What is it that God wants us to do in the second half of 2023? How do we prepare? How do we get better? How do we do church better so that we can reach more people for Jesus? And I don't have all the answers. God doesn't give the pastor all of the answers, just so you know. God speaks to members of the church. God places in your heart desires and passions to serve Him. And then you come together with the church and you say, this is what God's laid on my heart. And then you work with other people within the church to do the things that God has laid on your heart. And then as a church, many times we come together on big ideas and big issues, and this is what we're going to do as a church. And in the last half of this year, we're going to talk about some of those things as we figure out how to structure our church so that we can support an even bigger ministry in our community. And with that in mind, I want to call each and every one of us to prayer. I'm sending out a call for the next 30 days, for the entire month of July. It's July 2nd. I kind of wish this was July 1st, but it's not, so we'll start on July 2nd. July 2nd, for the rest of the month. If you're a regular attender here, I'm asking you to commit to pray for our church for the next 30 days. If you're new here, first time here, you're not obligated, but you are welcome. But I'm calling on our regular attenders to commit for 30 days to pray three things for God. And I'm going to ask you to get an accountability partner to help remind you every day, have you prayed for our church today? And they can ask you and you can ask them, because I believe and I know that prayer is vital to the health of any church. You look at every dying church in our country and every single one of them lost their prayer life. It is consistent across the board. The lack of prayer in a church is the death of a church. So I'm calling each and every one of you. Three things. Number one, God, what is the next right thing for our church? Just as an individual, I just want to know what the next right step is. What is the next right step for our church? What do you want us to do? Is it structurally? Is it outreach? What is it? I think I know, but I'm not 100% sure. This is why I'm asking for your help and your prayer. But number one, what is the next right thing for the next 30 days? And then the second thing is, God, what would you have me to do in light of the next right thing for our church? For some of you, that might be stepping up and starting to do something. For others of you, that might be letting go of something so that somebody else can step up and start to do something. For some of you, it just might simply be keep doing what you're doing and be faithful at it. For others, it might be you just need to be more faithful. I don't know what it is. That's between you and God. But I'm asking you to pray for our church that we will know what the next right thing is. And then what would you have me to do? Because you're important, you're valuable, you are needed, and you are wanted here. And God has something for you. And the third one, this one will come with a little bit of a caveat. The third one is this. Would you pray with me over a worship leader? Someone to take over and lead the music. I've been praying for 18 months for God to bring a music leader in. And I thought a couple times that he had brought that in and it didn't happen. And that's okay. And it may be that God says at the end of 30 days, he's going to like, y'all are just fine the way you are. Although I don't know. But that's between God. And I'll happily keep doing the music as long as God wants me to. But I would love for God to bring in someone that could elevate our music. Music is not the only way we worship God. We worship God through the sermon, through the scripture reading, through prayer. All the service is a worship to God. Music's only one portion. And it may be at the end of 30 days that we sense that God says, no, that's not what I want for you. It may be he says it's not right now. And if that's the case, then I'm going to leave it alone. But for 18 months, I've been praying, and now I'm asking you to pray with me over this. So what is the next right thing? God, what would you have me to do? And God, would you bring us a worship leader? And God may say, nope, not a worship leader, but somebody else. That's fine. It's God's church. He can do with it what he wishes. So this is my call for you to commit for the next 30 days to pray for our church. Let's all stand. As Randy's going to come and he's going to sing a verse of I Surrender All. And I'm going to ask for an even bigger commitment. If you will commit to pray for our church for the next 30 days, I'm going to ask you to come forward. You can sit on the front seat. You can kneel here and pray. And as Randy plays and as he sings, we're going to have a short time of prayer. But if you're willing to commit for 30 days to pray for our church so that God can direct us and get us ready for the next right thing, you come forward and we're going to have a time of prayer for our church, because I am convinced that God wants us to bless us even more than he has. So let us pray as he gets ready. Father in heaven, you have gifted us here. You have given us ministries here that we could not even imagine 2 years ago. You have brought people into our church that have been such a blessing to our church. Lord, you have worked so mightily here, and I am so grateful for all that you're doing. God, I understand that I am only a part of this. I pray, God, that you keep me humble. I pray that I will do and serve and do the things that you've called me to do and do so gladly and cheerfully. Dear God in heaven, Jesus is the head of this church. It is Jesus who is in charge. And we are coming before you this morning asking you to give us direction. And Lord, if there is someone here who does not know you as Savior, who's never given their life to you, I pray that today is the day. I pray that, Lord, if there's someone watching, that they'll commit to become part of the church, not just watch church. If there's one watching who does not know you as Savior, that today is the day of salvation. Oh, God in heaven, Holy Spirit, move amongst us, lead us, and may we worship you. As Randy plays and sings, you respond as God has called.